We'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. The story appeared in a LA paper a few years ago. It runs like this. An 82-year-old woman received a $114 ticket for taking too long to cross the street. Mavis Coyle said she'd begun shuffling with her cane across Foothill Boulevard in the San Fernando Valley when the light was green, but was unable to make it to the other side before it turned red. She said the motorcycle officer who ticketed her on February 15th told her she was obstructing traffic. "I think it's completely outrageous, I think we would all agree," said Coyle, who described herself as a Cherokee medicine woman. "Treated me like a six-year-old, like I don't know what I'm doing." L.A. Police Sergeant Mike Sabosky of the Valley Traffic Division said police were cracking down on people who were improperly crossing streets because pedestrian accidents were above the norm. Said he couldn't comment on her ticket other than to say that it was her word against that of the siding officer. Councilwoman Wendy Gruhl said she had asked the transportation officials to figure out how to accommodate elderly people. I don't know if this picture is their solution. We should look at these areas with predominantly seniors and accommodate their needs in intersections. Well, we have a lot of challenges and difficulties when growing old. Face declining years and find ourselves wandering over life. Many struggle with an unfulfilled life. Dreams and hopes and expectations are withering away. And many struggle with the bitterness that accompanies loss and loneliness and pain. And the problems of the past become magnified. The mistakes in life are played out with vain regret. None of us wants to grow old to be a soured saint. But what an example a seasoned and stable faith is in the midst of such challenges. When men and women age with grace, and they see God evermore, not just in the world that they're coming to, but also in the world that they are leaving. The Bible is richer, and God's truth is more contoured, and hardships are accepted and even better triumphed in. This is all what we aim for, to become a seasoned saint. As we come to the end of Jacob's life, we see how he seems to have struggled with the long hardships of his life and its seeming shortness, even at 130. Probably most of us at 130 years old would not be complaining to the king that we'd lived a short life and full of hardship. But at a time God had resolved so many of his griefs, he seems to find so little to be glad about. Yet, Moses highlights how in the midst of this, a great blessing is conveyed that was visible even to their day. You see, there's no tribe of Joseph. Among the sons of Jacob who became the tribes of Israel, there is no tribe of Joseph. You ever notice that? What happened? How is that? And this text is about why there's no tribe of Joseph. It tells us what happened. And gloriously, as we come through this 17 years after the last chapter, we see Jacob showing evidence of faith as a mature saint. In your Bibles to Genesis 48, What does a mature faith in a senior saint look like? Verses 1 to 7. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, and to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Well, Joseph is informed that his father is very ill and is expected to die. So Joseph gathers up his two sons and comes to his father's home, and he waits outside while a servant quietly rouses the old man and tells him that Joseph is there with two boys. Well, certainly, as any father would, he rouses himself and sits up and pulls up his covers and shifts his pillows to be able to sit comfortably and sort of leans over on his staff. And Joseph enters to stand by his father's bed. And Jacob looks at them and begins to exalt the God who has provided for him, because Jacob's present faith in God recognizes and acknowledges the past promises of God. Faith in mature saints acknowledges the promises of God. He does so in verses 3 through 4 in the word from God. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me and said to me. God had spoken to Jacob in a time when there was no written scripture. This was large in the life of the early Old Testament saints. God had given his word to Jacob. This word was true, and it was to be believed. And believing it, it was to be acted on as well. God had confirmed his covenant with Jacob. But in the context of Joseph standing at his bedside, he focuses on the promise of being fruitful and multiplying. In his word to Jacob, God had affirmed his covenant promise to enlarge his family and bring forth a vast multitude of descendants. They would become a great nation. And they are on the threshold these next 400 years in Egypt of the first phase of that promise's fulfillment. So here are the promises of God being confirmed and coming to him in the word of God. But then in verses 5 through 6, he acknowledges the promises of God in the kindness of grace. Look at this in verses 5 and 6. If I can sort of grab this core sentence, he says, and now your two sons are mine. Why does he say that? Here then, in a startling act of kindness of grace, rising from faith in God's word, Jacob speaks his own promise to Joseph. Rather than pass on the inheritance to Joseph, he is going to magnify Joseph's standing by adopting his two sons and then giving each of them a portion among the brothers. Your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. The children that you father after them shall be yours. They, referring to Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. No tribe of Joseph, two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Here is the kindness of grace. Why is that? Because in giving each of them a portion among all his brothers, the effect is to give Joseph a double portion. It's to give Joseph not one, but two places in the inheritance. But Joseph must be willing to give them up and have them named as Jacob's sons. Unless you read your Bible carefully and think about it much, most people would say, just in the casual reading of the scripture, that Ephraim and Manasseh are two of Jacob's sons. And yes, they are. Not by natural progeny, but by adoption. The rest of Joseph's children, fathered after these two, will be Joseph's own sons in his own name. God will multiply. He has shown me and said so, Jacob says. Therefore, in the practical realm, I want to give you double honor, and the way to do that is to bring two of your boys and make them my own. This is the kindness of grace. He acknowledges the promises of God in verse 7, in the midst of grief. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, all these years later, can you hear it? Can you hear the aching heart, the sadness, the grief that just sort of colors his life? To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. I think there's more in this sentence than we know, when there was still some distance to go. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, to Bethlehem. Why does he say this? Why does he do this? Why is he going to adopt these two boys as his own? Because he sees the sons of Joseph as the unexpected provision of God in the midst of long sadness. Jacob, after all these years, still has an empty place in his heart that Rachel occupied. And in the way he phrases this, the way he connects these two things together, he sees her dying as while there is still a way to go. He wanted so much more, so much for more children by her, but God took her. And now he sees that Joseph's boys can become the rest of the sons of Rachel. He never had. How often will Israel's hopes over the years be dashed like Jacob's on the long way to Bethlehem? There will be dark years of trial and testing and hardship. There will be times when it will seem so hard to see that boy that one day will be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. But faith will cling strong to God's promises. And even in the dimming eyesight of old age, the heart sees clearly what God has said. It is no wonder then that it is two seasoned saints, Simeon and Anna, who will rejoice with long and patient waiting faith and see the boy in Bethlehem born. Faith in a mature saint acknowledges the promises of God. Faith in a mature saint acknowledges the purposes of God, verses 8 through 20. The faith of mature saints acts in acknowledgement of the purposes of God. Jacob's eyes may see the world around him dimly, but his heart sees the heaven above so clearly. How do we know that? First, by his adoption of the boys. He's made the commitment to, and now he does in verses 8 through 14. From the promise to adopt, we now move to the ceremony of adoption itself. Reading in verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now, the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them to near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, one thing I want you to notice here is that in this rehearsing of the crossing of his hands, there is a shift in Jacob's name. Even in this very text, there is a movement where he stops calling him Jacob, and in this moment of blessing, where he's crossing his hand, he calls him Israel. For in this, he is not Jacob the schemer. He is Israel who strives or engages with God and prevails. So these two boys are going to become a part, not just of Jacob's family, but also of Israel. They will be enumerated among the tribes, not because he is Jacob the schemer, but because he has prevailed with God. Then the adoption ceremony opens with the father asking for the identity of the sons. Because his eyesight is poor, he is confirming the identity of these boys. After all, he has to have plucking on the hem of his conscience that he took advantage of his father's own blindness to gain an inheritance. So who are these? It's kind of like in a wedding ceremony where the pastor asks who presents this woman to be given in marriage. It is a formal and ceremonial identification of the person and their family. And the adoption, who are these? And Joseph responds with confirmation of who they are and a ceremonial presentation of them for adoption. These are my sons. These are God's gift to me. These are the fruit of the covenant that God gave Jacob. They are not Joseph's to do with as he pleases. Both Jacob and Joseph are recognizing the purpose of God to bless Joseph even as his dreams had foretold. So Jacob calls them forward to name them as his own sons by the blessing he conveys upon them. He kisses them and hugs them and peers with dimness and delight into their faces. And what a wonderful sentence this is. Oh, you've got to see it. You see Joseph sort of, it says in the way that they say he's either kneeling or he's squatting. He's got the boys on his knees right up close and Jacob is peering into their faces. And then he looks up at Joseph and says, I never thought I'd see your face again, much less the face of your boys. And Joseph sets the boys down and bows to the earth in acknowledging the purposes of God and the adoption of his sons. And then he stands them formally before Israel so that they could be blessed. Now, knowing his father's blindness and possibly lack of familiarity with the boys, he strategically places them with Manasseh on Jacob's right and Ephraim on his left. Manasseh is his oldest and therefore should be under the right hand of prominence and receiving the blessing from Jacob. Now, this is not a manipulation. Nothing in the text says that, oh, he's just trying to manipulate things. It's just Joseph's careful attention to detail. It's a part of his wisdom and faithfulness and steadfastness. Let's be sure it's right. And so I'll put the boys in front of my dad in a way so that the blessing is conveyed properly. But then in a startling move, Jacob leans toward the boys and crosses his hands. His right hand now is on the head of Ephraim and his left on the head of Manasseh. He knows on whom the main blessing should rest. And just as he, the younger, had been given the blessing over the elder, so he intended and determine to do so with Joseph's sons. So there is an acknowledgement here of the purposes of God in his adoption of the sons, and then by his blessing on the son, singular, verse 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph. It's funny, I had written quite a bit of this portion of my sermon before it hit me. He didn't bless the boys right here. He blessed Joseph. I had to back up and think about this. He blesses Joseph. And he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. What a difference here from when he was before the Pharaoh. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I love this. Can't you see it in your mind's eye? See Jacob old and firm, weak, ill, with eyes that are looking off into eternity and therefore beclouded in this world. See two young boys standing at his bedside, their father behind them. And see Jacob's arms crossed with his hands on their heads, and hear the blessing of Joseph by Jacob upon these two adopted sons. And in the blessing, Jacob invokes God in three significant ways. First, he is the God before whom his ancestors walk. Here is their history with God. Here are the covenant promises from God and the covenant accountability to him. He is the God whose purposes and promises are larger than the immediate blessing. He is the God whose purposes are larger than any of them could ever know. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He is the God who has shepherded Jacob his whole life long. Now this is richer than it seems. This is not a gardener calling God a shepherd. This is a shepherd leaning on his staff in his old age. He well knows what he speaks of. He is calling God, he is seeing God as his shepherd in all the richness of what it would have meant to him. God has been his guard and guide, his protector and provider all his days. When he is struggling with sin and its consequences, even then God has been with him and has brought him safely to this place of blessing. And God is shepherding even now, when hands are crossed on the heads of boys. He is the God who, before whom his ancestors walked. He is the God who has shepherded Jacob his whole life long. And he is the angel who has redeemed Jacob from evil. Now here is a wonderful double meaning. And we've seen it not only in our call to worship scripture this morning. We saw it on the screen. We saw it in a song. This double meaning of the word redeemed. Look at it. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. He uses a word that at one level means that God has delivered him from the evils around him. But the word also means that God has delivered him from the evil he is and does. God is deliverer and redeemer, all wrapped up into this term. And the reference to God as this redeeming angel points back to specific times in his life where the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, had appeared to him. And it points forward to the coming redeemer who delivers all of God's people from their sins, from the evil they are and the evil they do, and eventually from the evil all around them. He is a God before whom we live, coram Deo. He is the Lord, our shepherd. And he is our mighty redeemer. And out of that, comes two blessings. May this God bless the boys. Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And bless the boys, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. May they be blessed in the perpetuating of the family name. Through these boys, the purpose of God to magnify Himself by extending their fame and reputation would unfold. Not just through them alone, but certainly through them as well, the covenant blessing will be extended. And may they be blessed in the growing into a great multitude. While the covenant sees all the sons of Abraham as becoming part of a great nation and a greater multitude, Jacob's blessing invokes that for these two sons and their descendants, that they will become great in a great multitude. And over the long years, this blessing unfolds as Ephraim becomes the largest and wealthiest of what would later become the 10 northern tribes. Jacob acknowledges the purposes of God by his adoption of the boys, by the blessing on his son, and by his elevation of the younger, verses 17 through 20. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. This is kind of like, well, you don't really know what you're doing and treating him like a child. Right? And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will be a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce a blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." So here is Jacob acknowledging the purposes of God in the elevation of the younger Ephraim. It has become so woven into the way we think and read our Bible that it sounds awkward to say Manasseh and Ephraim, which would be the natural order from older to younger. Most of us know it as Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph notices the placing of the hands and he's upset. Jacob, in spite of the care that he, Joseph, has given, has gotten it wrong. "Dear Dad, your hands are crossed and the right hand is on the wrong boy. Here, let me help you." Oh, but by faith, Jacob has discerned the purposes and patterns of God's ways. He knows that he has reversed his hands. He's done it on purpose. Don't move them. Leave them as they are. This is God's way. This is God's purpose. You see, down through the Bible, God has purposed in his ways to elevate the younger over the elder. We saw this in Genesis with Abel over Cain and Isaac as the true son over Ishmael, Jacob as the chosen over Esau the elder, David the second regent will establish his line over Saul the first, David the youngest of his brothers will become the king, and the new covenant is established as the old covenants are fulfilled, fade, and are now finished. The first heavens and the first earth will be ended, and righteousness will flourish in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the way of God and the purposes of God. And mature in faith in mature saints acknowledges the purposes of God, even in a simple thing like, "Cross my hands, the younger over the elder." You see, it is just like God to do things like this, to frustrate the wisdom and the way of the world. So Israel will one day turn this surprising blessing into an invocation. The Irish are famous for their wry and witty blessings. I was going to give a whole bunch of them. We'll let that lay. Too many of them hover around too much drinking, but we'll leave that alone. We have lost much in that we do not know how to give less, how to receive blessing words. But among the Israelites and among the people of God, this will become an illustration of faith, an invocation of blessing, and an invitation into the covenant. May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And finally, faith in mature saints acknowledges the providence of God, verses 21 through 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope." Interesting play on words here. One mountain slope, literally. It also says a double portion, and it became a real place called Shechem, that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. So the faith of a mature saint also acknowledges the good providences of God. It sees behind the veil of outward circumstances the hidden but powerfully working hand of our God. So Jacob's future blessing for Joseph and his tribes rests in God's kind providences for Jacob in the past. First, he acknowledges the providence of God in the presence of the Lord. Verse 21. You see this? "I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land." There is no sweeter place to rest in the last days of life than the assurance of God's presence and God's promises. Yes, Jacob is about to die, but all that he has hoped in and banked on does not flicker out in the twilight of his life. No, it's a bright flame that is passed on with deep assurance to his son. God will be with Joseph and his people, just as he has been with Jacob all these long years and in these last moments. The past promises of God have sustained Jacob, also assure Joseph that they will return to the land promised them. And in returning, they are not leaving the presence of God. The presence of God will go with them. And oh, what a grand reality that was in the Exodus and in the wanderings and in the deliverance, where everywhere they went, the Shekinah glory of God was with them. And secondly, he acknowledges the providences of God with the present of the land. Verse 22. "I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, Shechem." It's a mountain slope. It's a double portion. And it's really a place that probably Joseph has never seen. So Jacob acknowledges the providence of God in the victories he has won and the land he has gained. And in a play on the word, Jacob bequeathed to Joseph the mountain slope, town, and district which he has fought for and won by war. So Joseph and later Israel are hereby warned that the promises of God that bring them surely back to the land will necessitate the sword and bow. Under the providences of God, they will have to win what they've been promised. So, why have we talked today about Jacob's action here arising from faith? You haven't seen the word faith in this text at all, have you? But the New Testament preacher of the sermon we know as the book of Hebrews reads this chapter and knows there is faith because of what he sees. What he sees is evidence of things not seen, namely faith. We know that because of Hebrews 11:21, which says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob's blessing is by faith. He is acting on what he knows to be true. He knows the promises, purposes, and providences of God through the Word. And this is an act of worship. This leaning on his staff and adopting Joseph's boys as an act of blessing. Joseph all because of believing God in an obeying way. What a great act of worship. So may God cause us in the twilight of life to be men and women whose gentleness and sweetness and faith magnify our great God. May we speak much of his great promises that he has fulfilled and others that we are eagerly awaiting. May we speak much of his great purposes, some of which counter the wisdom of the world and thus cause us to delight in his intricate and surprising ways. May we speak much of his providences, his hand on our lives. May we help others to be blessed by our words and ways. May we help others to arrive home with gracious and godly dignity. May God help us in the twilight of life. And we are like Ephraim and Manasseh, brothers and sisters. We have been brought into God's spiritual family as heirs. Not in the place as the substitute of another, but because of another. Like Joseph, Jesus is magnified by the untold multiplication of honor that comes when all the saints are named as his joint heirs. The vast and limitless wealth of God in that Jesus is not receiving less because he shares, and his honor because he shares is greater. Thus, God's love for us, his children, is primarily about making much of Christ. And as I close this morning, as recipients of the new, the greater, and magnificent, and the surprising purposes of God, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's pray. You have magnified the honor of your Son by bringing us into the family and placing us as joint heirs so that he does not receive less and we receive all, and you are marvelously and magnificently glorified. Praise you, our God.